Well, I hope after our technical problems at the beginning, everything will work now fine. So let's look to the Lord as we begin our time of studying the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the privilege to be in your presence. I give you all the glory for being the God who is good and gracious, generous and great, and greatly to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, the Bible tells us your name alone is to be praised. Lord, we commit our time of study in your word to you today. We pray that your Holy Spirit, the teacher, would instruct us and mold us more like Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray in his precious and powerful name, even as I surrender and submit myself to the authority of your Spirit to do his work through me for the glory of Jesus, our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Well, if an athletic team is to succeed, there must be a bond of unity among its members. In the words of memorable coach Vince Lombardi, if you are going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. He added, the difference between mediocrity and greatness is the feeling these guys have for one another. Well, long before football existed, Justin Martyr gave an eloquent defense of the Christian faith. In writing to the Emperor of Rome, at this time Antonius, who reigned from July 11, 138 BC to March 7, 161 BC, he explained the dramatic transformation Christ brings to believers. He writes, before we became Christians, we used to value possessions. We bring together, but now we bring together all we have and share it with those who are in need. Formerly, we hated and killed one another. Now we all live in peace. We pray for our enemies and seek to win over those who hate us unjustly. Well, the same Christ-centered change is to be what? Evident in Christians today. Before we can reach out in love to our unsaved friends and neighbors, we must demonstrate God's love to our fellow believers in Christ. It's God's commandment to us, and it's the best way to show the world the difference love makes. It has been said that love is the magnet that draws believers together and attracts unbelievers to Christ. Well, this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me today to deliver from his word at this critical hour in your life and my life. Please, I want you to pay very close attention to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is so desirous and delighted to plant the seed of God's blessed and beneficial truth. In order to do what? In order to transform true born-again Christians among us here today more into the blessed likeness of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who is the creator and caretaker of the church, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief mercifully and miraculously, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, as we sang, and the Savior of the world. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly implore you to listen very closely to it with an open heart and an open mind. Willing to do what? Willing to accept it and adhere to it. Here is the message in a nutshell. A claim, listen carefully, a claim to love God is a delusion if not accompanied by selfless and sacrificial love for other believers. In other words, it is easy to say piously, I love God. But a true test of love is shown in brotherly love. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to clearly and convincingly show us today that our claim to love God is false, is empty, is cheap talk, if that claim is not backed by our unselfish love for other Christians. Please listen carefully. Your love for God is not revealed by how many million times you say, "I love God." Rather, the real, authentic, genuine proof of your love for God, whom you have not seen, none of us here have seen God in person, in glory, in majesty, is shown by your selfless and sacrificial love for your fellow believers in Jesus Christ. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them quickly to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 to 21. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. Since this is our last message in 1 John chapter 4, I will recite the whole of chapter 4, relying on the assistance of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. So the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of truth, the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Verse 9, and everyone who does not love, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We also ought to love one another. we also had to love one another. For God is love. Right? God is love. And the one who loves, God is love, and the one who loves abides. Can you believe I recited this several times today? We are in verse 11. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who loves abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love was perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because just as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears, is not perfected in love. Now to our passage of study, which is verse 19 to 21. The Bible says, we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. I don't know why I nearly choked on my recital, but thank God the Holy Spirit got me through it. What we have before us today, that is the passage, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 to 21, is a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of vivid contrast. Remember, throughout our study of 1 John, we have seen many vivid contrasts as the Holy Spirit guides John the Apostle to present his message in extreme opposites, in other words, in black and white. What are some of the contrasts we encountered in our study so far? Well, we saw light, the contrast between light and darkness, life and death, the contrast between the Christ and the Antichrist. We saw the contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. And we saw the contrast between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, so our passage now adds more to that vivid contrast theme. First of all, our passage of study today is a passage of vivid contrast, because it presents a vivid contrast between what? Love and hate. Love and hatred. Please listen. If your heart is overflowing with love for God, it will free you to love your fellow Christians, not hate them. That is what the Bible is telling us in brief. Second, it is a passage of vivid contrast because it portrays a vivid contrast between what? The invisible and the visible. The Bible speaks of what? God, whom we have not seen. He is what? Invisible. It also speaks of a brother whom we have seen. In other words, that believer or the fellow believer is visible. I can see you, you can see me, right? But we cannot see God with our naked or natural eyes. So these are the reasons why our passage of study today is a passage of vivid contrast. While having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present His message in our passage of study from start to finish. First of all, we will emphasize what the Bible reveals, listen carefully now, about the condition of Christian love in verse 19. What is the Christian love dependent on? In other words, what is the source of Christian love? Is genuine Christian love self-generated by Christians? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Scriptures, we will address these questions in a moment as we seek to learn what the Bible reveals about the condition of the Christian love. Second, the Bible means no words in its unmistakable teaching of exposing the counterfeit Christian in verse 20. The Bible does not shy away from exposing a liar. That is a counterfeit Christian. How does the Bible define a counterfeit Christian? Well, we will answer this crucial question in the course of our study today. And then third and finally, we will examine the commandment of Christ in verse 21. I know some people hate the word commandment. Maybe you have heard or you've met people who hated commandment. They don't like to hear Christians talk about the Ten Commandments, let alone any other commandment of God. Well, if you are one of those people or you know one of those people, you won't like 1 John because it speaks repeatedly about the commandments of God and the commandment of Christ. So what exactly is the commandment of Christ? Does it have anything to do with the true test of love? Well, with the aid of the Spirit and the Scriptures, we will answer that question in the course of our study today. Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study today, let's now dig deeper into it to discover what? The rich and relevant lessons the Holy Spirit is so ready and resolved to impress upon our hearts in order to do what? In order to do His divine and decisive work of molding and making more believers more like Jesus Christ. Because that is the supreme goal of God for you and me. To be molded more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Restorer, our righteousness, and our rock in this life, present life, and in the life soon to come. So we begin, first of all, by emphasizing His teaching, focusing on the condition of Christian love in verse 19. The Bible now answers the questions, what is Christian love dependent on? What is the source of Christian love? Is genuine Christian love self-generated by Christians? In other words, do you have the ability in yourself to generate the love that God wants you to love people with? Well, please listen to the Bible's brief but blessed words in answering these questions. It says what? We love because what? He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. So your love is dependent on God's love. The Bible is making it very clear that God's love is the source of Christian love. In other words, the condition of Christian love is the love of God. You see, Christian love is a gift from what? It's a gift from Almighty God, demonstrated specifically, specially, superbly, and supremely in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please listen, genuine Christian love is never self-generated by Christians. It ultimately comes from God. In other words, the only reason you and I love with the love that God wants us to love people and Him, the reason we love at all is because God first loved us. You see, friends, God's love always takes the initiative. And the love of Christian is simply, listen carefully, a response to that love, which is selfless, which is sacrificial, which is special, steadfast, strong, supernatural, unchanging, unconditional, unending, and unfailing. So, I love God because it is a response to His love. I didn't wake up one day and said, well, I have love in myself, I can love God with it. No, He had to first love me and then bless me with the privilege of filling my heart with His love. Then I can use that love to love Him and other believers. In taking the initiative in loving us, God not only showed us how to love one another, but He also, as I was stating, imparted the desire and power to follow this example of His. So, God said, love one another. But how will I love one another? Well, first, the Bible tells me God loved me. And not only that, He imparted the desire for me to love others, as well as the power, the ability to do it. Because if He didn't do it, I would never be a lover of God and a lover of my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's as if John is saying, in effect, do not make the mistake of conceiving love as a natural experience of the natural man. Oh yes, there is such a natural love, but it must never be confused with the divine love, the agape love of God. I want to remind you that the love I am speaking of here originates with the Father. It became manifest in and through the Son, the Lord Jesus, and then shed abroad by the Spirit of God living on the inside of believers, and now characterize the life of every true born-again child of God. That is why I can confidently say to you, my fellow believers, that we love because He first loved us. So our love, listen, is conditioned upon God's love for us. Some of you have in verse 19, we love Him at the beginning of that verse. But the textual evidence makes it clear that Him, that pronoun Him, is a later addition by scribes or editors who felt that an explicit object was necessary. That is, you have every verb has an object. Sometimes it's not stated. But so they say, we love. And so they put an object, Him, to complete that statement. But in this context, we love is the more suitable reading, as it is better attested. It is the better attested one. We love God, it is true, but in loving Him, we inevitably love His children. You see, in loving Him, believing children, God kindles a flame in their hearts. In turn, they love others who are warmed by God's love for them. So please never forget that as the Father loves you, and as the Son, Jesus, loves you, so also you are called to love one another. So you can see that the condition of Christian love is always what? The love of God. His love is the reason we love. Without His love, there will be no loving of God and our brothers and sisters. Commentator Glenn Barker shares this practical insight on this verse, and I quote him. He says, quote, "The love with which we love is not our own. We do not create it, nor do we even have the power to express it. It is always God's love or Jesus' love in us. But because we abide in the Father and in the Son, the love becomes also our own. It is not that God reveals His love apart from us or in spite of us, but that He invites us to love even as He loves. So we return to Him His own love and love Him with the gift of His love. So also we love our brother with the love God has loved us with." So the question is, how do we love our brother with the love God has loved us with? Well, let me illustrate it with this story. A young couple was headed for the mission field. During the final hectic days of preparation, packing barrels, saying goodbye to family and friends, getting the children ready, selling the house, some veteran missionaries stopped in unexpectedly. They settled down for a leisurely afternoon visit to get acquainted with the young missionary getting ready to leave for the mission field. But because they found the couple tense and distraught, their stay was brief and formal. The next day, the older missionaries happened to be in contact with the field, that is the mission field, and gave this report about the couple. Here's their report. "They are uptight and not very friendly. Just from that one meeting, they came up with this report. They are uptight and not very friendly." When the newcomers arrived on the field, that is the mission field, they were greeted with suspicion and aloofness, so they tended to keep to themselves. Many weeks passed by. Finally, a missionary who felt a genuine concern for the couple, that is the young couple, reached out to them in a loving way and discovered the true reason for their unseeming unfriendliness. So the question is, which of these missionaries loved the young couple with the love God has loved us with? The veteran missionaries who spread the bad report, or the missionary who felt a genuine concern for the couple and reached out to them? Well, you know the answer is the latter. How often this happens to us? We hear something bad about someone new to our church or community or even Bible study, so we hold ourselves aloof. That person detects our feelings and responds in the same manner. Beloved, That is not the way God loved us. God loved us even when we were unworthy of his love. Well, having emphasized the condition for Christian love in verse 19, the Bible now brings us to the point of what? Exposing the counterfeit Christian in verse 20. Please listen carefully now. The Bible is going to make it vividly clear to us that it is not only futile to profess to love God while at the same time hating hating one's brother, but also it makes such a profession false. That person is a fraud. He or she is fake. He or she is phony. He or she is counterfeit. He or she is not the real deal. In other words, this person is phony. He or she is a big-time liar in the sight of Almighty God. And is a hypocrite. He's a pretender or she's a pretender. Notice what the Bible says clearly to us in verse 20. It says what? If someone says, "I love God," perhaps he shouted it at the top of his voice. Everybody on his floor heard it. "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Literally, this reads, if anyone says, "I love God," and the brother of him hates, a liar he is. For the one not loving the brother of him whom he has seen, God whom he has not seen, cannot love. Please understand that it is not me who is making this up. The Bible says, if you say you love God and hate your brother or your sister in Christ, you are a liar. Ouch. That is just straightforward. Well, the verb translated hate is miseo. Miseo. Our English word misogyny, meaning hatred of women, derives from this verb and the Greek word for woman, gune. So miso comes from this miseo verb, and gune is for women. So hatred of women, misogyny. The verb hate also means to persecute in hatred, to detest, despise, disregard, abhor, or be indifferent to. So the hatred the Bible is speaking of here is a very strong and mean one. When I recently moved to a different apartment complex, I experienced this mean hatred. I had just brought my belongings in a rented U-Haul truck. Before I even unload my belongings, twice a man walked up to me while others were around us and cursed me and reviled me with vile and vulgar words which I cannot repeat here in our message. Now please, you have to understand that I did nothing at all to provoke him. And whenever he reviled me on these two different occasions, I just walked away from him. I did not say a word to him. So the only reason I could think of that is that he saw the light of Christ in me and hated me for that. Later on, I discovered that he's the one living above me. And there are more stories to tell about that, which I will not get into because it's not good. I tell you, friends, hatred is real. The Bible says, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a big-time liar. Now, remember that in this letter of 1 John, John has already emphasized that brotherly love characterizes the believing children of God. And as such, to hate one's brother is to proclaim one's kinship with Cain. Remember Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother Abel in hatred and jealousy? And the Bible says Cain is not of God. He's of the evil one. So the Bible is here repeating the same lesson, that if you hate, you claim you love, but hate, you are not of God. So the Bible is here emphasizing that afresh. You see, friends and fellow believers, God's love for us and in us sets us free to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, even as God loves them. So to fail this test of love proves that one's claim to love God is a lie. Just as the previous claims to have fellowship with God while walking in darkness, to know Him while disobeying His commandments, or to possess the Father while denying His Son, were lies, and establishes the one making this claim a big time liar. One writer says, "The liar does not speak the truth." We know that. In that what he claims is false. And second, his actions show that he has divorced himself from the reality of God. The liar's life is a lie because it betrays the being and essence of God, who is the truth. End quote, unquote. So the second part of verse 20 argues the impossibility of loving God, whom we have not seen, if we do not love our brother whom we have seen. The Bible says, For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Remember earlier, John, through the Holy Spirit, clearly and convincingly says to us in John chapter 4 verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Here in verse 20, he repeats the Bible's teaching of not seeing God. He says, God is invisible. You have not seen him, and I have not seen him in this life, in all his matchless, majestic, and marvelous glory. So the Bible's point here is that if you fail the test of loving your visible brother or sister in Christ, you make it clear and certain that you do not love the invisible God, and so prove that there is no true love in you. You are a counterfeit, period. That is how the Bible puts it. So commenting on this verse, F.F. Bruce shares this enlightening insight. He writes, quote, "Where God's love or our love for God is mentioned, John makes no distinction between the Father and the Son. Alike in loving men and in being loved by them in return, the Son and the Father are one. Peter speaks of Christ as the one whom, not having seen, his people love." 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. John agrees, but as the love for the unseen one will be attested by love for his people we do see. Much verbal expression of devotion for the person of Christ can coexist with remarkable unchristian attitudes towards the people of Christ. John's comment on this inconsistency is sharp and undisguised. In this, he is at once with his master, who declared that in the judgment, behavior towards his brethren will be counted as behavior towards himself. Those whose lives are marked by lack of love in this regard may well have a sense of trepidation as they look forward to the day of review, unquote. So these are very strong words speaking about lack of love in your life and my life. While having emphasized the condition of the Christian love in verse 19, you see the love with which we love is not our own. It comes from God. That is the condition of love. Having also exposed the counterfeit Christian in verse 20, the Bible now brings us to the point of what? Examining the commandment of Christ in verse 21, and we'll wrap up this message. Please take note of this. The life of love is obedience to the teaching of Christ. He it was who gave the commandment that whoever loves God must also do what? Love his brother, love his sister in Christ. So please listen carefully once again to what the Bible says in verse 21. It says what? And this commandment we have from what? From him. We have from him that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Please notice that this is a commandment. It's as if John is speaking through God is speaking through John to us. This is what I command you. Because I love you, you are to love. So don't tell me, I just don't feel like it today. Sometimes we say that. I don't feel like it today. Don't tell me it's just not convenient for me today. It's my commandment to you, and you are to obey, period. You see, it is easy to say piously, I love God, when, listen carefully, that doesn't cost us anything more than weekly attendance at church services or Bible studies. But the Bible says the real test of our love for God is how we treat the people right in front of us. Right in front of us are people God puts in our lives to demonstrate our love for him. That is our fellow believers. Please listen, you cannot and I cannot truly, genuinely, fully, and faithfully love God while neglecting to love our believing brothers and sisters in Christ who are created in his image. In other words, our love for our brethren, which is a visible thing, proves our love for God, an invisible being. You cannot love God without first loving your fellow Christians. That is why a claim to love God, no matter how bold, how brave, is a delusion if not accompanied by selfless and sacrificial love for other Christians. Actually, verse 21 presents an unmistakable echo of our Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 39. Remember, on one of those last week of teaching, a lawyer, that is an expert in the Mosaic law, approached Jesus and asked him a question, testing him. He was not trusting in him. He was testing him. And his question was, which is the great commandment in the law? And here is our Lord's response to the lawyer, the expert in Mosaic law. In verse 37, Jesus responds, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, what is the Lord's teaching here? What is he teaching from these two laws? I mean, which is basically one. Well, here's what the Lord Jesus is teaching us. Our Lord is making it plain to us here that the two great Old Testament commandments of love to God and love to one's neighbor are what? Two sides of the same coin. He's making it clear that obedience expresses itself in a single commandment. That is to say, love for God and love of our neighbor are what? Inseparable. The one is not possible apart from the other. If one loves God, he cannot refuse to love. He cannot refuse love to the image of God that meets him in his brother or sister in Christ. Now recall in the upper room, on the night before the Lord Jesus was crucified for our sins, our Lord taught his disciples the simple yet commandment, the simple yet significant way to prove their love for him. In John chapter 14 verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And before then, he had laid down his new and chief commandment that they should love one another as he loved them, so that what? Everyone, the world, would know that they were truly his disciples. So I like the contrast that is presented to us in verses 20 and 21 of 1 John chapter 4. Notice the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 verse 20, if you do not love your brother, then you do not love God either. That is the point it's making. Then in verse 21, it says, the one who loves God should love his brother also. So this is a wonderful passage of scripture. Did you ever notice that some Christians act decidedly unchristian while trying to prove how godly they are? Let me share a few examples to make it clear to us. One example is a man who angrily shuts his hymn book and pouts through the rest of the service if the song leader does not sing every verse of a song. Fortunately, we don't have someone like that here. Another example is the church where members argue against adding a new service geared toward youth because they dislike music that they claim is not holy. Then there is the church in which the middle aisle is a demarcation line between two social classes of people who refuse to mix. Though truth was not violated in any of these situations, these professing followers of Christ acted in decidedly unloving ways. You know why? They chose to protect personal preferences rather than demonstrate the love of Jesus to a watching world. Sometimes loving others will hurt. You know that, and I know that. Loving others is not easy. Jesus was hurt loving us, but he kept on loving even at the cost of his life. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis wrote these words, quote, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, that is your heart, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. lock it up, safe in the casket or coffin of your selflessness. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. What a graphic way to drive home the commandment of Christ, that is, the one who loves God should love his brother also. So what difference does this message make in your life and my life today? Well, if you are already a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is the difference the Holy Spirit wants it to make in your life and my life. First of all, listen, remember that the love with which you love is not your own. It originates from the Father and became manifest in and through the Son, the Lord Jesus, and it is shed abroad in your heart by the Spirit. So please remember that this love is what? Special and supernatural, and readily and regularly thank Him for pouring this love into your heart and your life. Second, realize that there are phony Christians who piously say that they love God, whom they have not seen, while at the same time hating people who are right in front of them. Refuse this false and fake way of life. It is not consistent with your Christian life. And then third, remain committed to the life of love, which is simply obedience to the teaching of Christ. And then fourth, rely on the Holy Spirit to love God and your fellow Christians, day in and day out, until He calls you home. And then you can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Now enter into the joy of your master." Now, if you are not a true born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I say to you today that God is extending His arms of love to you. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life, everlasting life. So today, reach out to Jesus, whoever you are, wherever you are, just as you are. Repent of your sin of not believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Receive Jesus' free and full offer of forgiveness on the basis of His death on the cross, His burial to put away your sins, and His resurrection from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with God. And the Bible says what? You will be saved. You will be born again and become what? Set apart for the purposes of God, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this message to You. Thank You, Father God, for loving us with a love that is unconditional, unfailing, and unending. Lord, we owe so much to You. The love that is in our hearts today, that responds to Your love, is from You. And Father God, I pray that we will not take it for granted, but I appreciate that love and extend that love through the power of the Holy Spirit to those right in front of us. How lovely You are and how great You are. We worship You and magnify Your great name that is above every name. That at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow, and every tongue will confess Him as Lord. Now, Lord, I pronounce Your blessing upon Your people gathered here today. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.